Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 19. Continue our study through Samuel. I want to read from verse 24 down to verse 43, although we'll not get all the way through this. I want to break this up, actually, the Lord willing, into three different messages, this text. Because it has to do with supplicating the king. What we see here is different ones that came to the king and requested of the king certain things, but for different motives. I liken it to people that stand and pray, like the publican the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. They both went to the temple to pray, but our Lord said the one went down justified in how he had approached God versus the other. And the other was outwardly more religious, apparently to those in the temple. And yet the Lord saw him just the opposite. So that's what we see here. This all begins, remember, in verse 1 with Joab coming to David and, in essence, scolding David for the time it was taking him to act and to go back and take the throne. He represents one kind of person that's always demanding God, demanding of God, telling God what to do. And they really believe that by their persistence they'll be heard. But everything took place exactly as God had purposed, not as Joab had purposed. The king returned to Jerusalem, David, exactly at the time when God had purposed, regardless of all of the workings of Joab. Now here in verses 24 to 43, we're going to see three different types of approaches of people to the king. Here we have, in the first part of this portion of scripture, Mephibosheth approaching the king. And that's really what we're going to come back to here for this message, to see how he supplicated the king out of humility and love for the king. But when we get down to verse 31, we find another man by the name of Barzillai, he supplicated the king out of faithfulness to the king. I dare say most of us probably have never heard of Barzillai, but by the time we're done studying, we're going to think, wow, this is one of God's chosen ones that was wholly dedicated to the king in ways that not many people recognized. There again, we see a difference. Those that serve the Lord don't need outward recognition. And then from verse 40 on, we're going to see those that supplicated the king out of jealousy and self-interest. Let's read this, verses 24 to 43, 2 Samuel 19. It says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. It came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me." He's talking about Ziba, who was given to Mephibosheth to be his servant, all from the house of Saul. "For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame." So that was what Mephibosheth requested of his servant, to saddle an ass that he might go and meet the king. But he says here in verse 27 of Ziba, and he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. You have to go back to 2 Samuel 16:3 to see what Ziba told David when he approached him. He maligned Mephibosheth and gave the impression to David that Mephibosheth had turned coat, stayed in Jerusalem to identify with Absalom. So here Mephibosheth, now given the opportunity to speak, speaks of how he had been slandered. But my lord the king is an angel of God, a messenger of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. You see this humility? Whatever you decide on is my lot. That I bow to. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord and king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? Is that humility? And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. Sounds a little bit like what we read there in Philippians 3, doesn't it? Count all things but loss for the excellency of the mind. Only thing that matters to me is being with you. You can't let him have everything else. That's Mephibosheth. Here's Barzillai. And Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 8 years old. He had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. So when David was in exile, Barzillai ensured that all David and all his men had everything they needed to provide for their well-being. Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? That's an amazing statement right there. So much for progressive sanctification. Somehow the older you get, the better you get. He said that it's worse than ever. At 80 years old, how can I even discern between good and evil? To be a counselor to the king? You can see here, even this humility that the Spirit of God gave. Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? He's talking about being the one who would taste the food for the king and taste the cup, and if there was poison in it, he would die, sit and tell the king. Can I hear any more of the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Think about how many in their years they think themselves to be somewhat to Christ. And here he said, the older I get, the more I'm a burden. The older I get, the more I marvel at God's grace to me, the sinner. Nothing I do pleases him. Well, I need him. King, thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? That's different than most people today. They think, well, I'm getting closer and closer to my reward. My rewards, what do they think of it? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. But behold, thy servant, Timhen, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. The king answered, Timhen shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Now here comes the third of these that supplicated the king, but here, in self-interest, jealousy, reminds me a little bit about the disciples that were walking with Christ, each one bragging, thinking that they would be the one to sit on his right hand. Even getting one of the moms involved to come and ask. Lord, so you don't even know what you're asking. Saying, behold, all the men of Israel came to the king, said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away? And have brought the king and his household and all of David's men with him over Jordan. And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel. When it speaks of Israel, it's talking about the 10 tribes that were in the north. Because the king is near of kin to us, wherefore then be ye angry for this matter? David was from that tribe of Judah. Have we eaten at all of the king's cost? Or hath he given us any gift in order, it's not from the gift there, to bribe us? And the men of Israel answered, the men of Judah, and said, we have 10 parts in the king. There were 10 tribes. In the south there was Judah and Benjamin. Here, these others. So we have 10 parts. And we have also more rights in David than ye. It's that pride. They're thinking in terms of numbers. We're 10 and you're one tribe. But we have more right in David than ye. Why then did ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. In other words, there was a huge debate over this. So they were supplicating the king, but for other reasons. You can see why each one of these would be a message, and I want to come back to them over the next couple of weeks, but time remaining in this message, I want to come back and look at Mephibosheth. What it is to supplicate the king with the same spirit of God that was in Mephibosheth. And how it portrays any of God's children that have been taught by his spirit. I will tell you, the grace of God does not make us proud. Our flesh makes us proud, but the grace of God humbles. God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to humble them and then gives them grace in that humility. And certainly we see this here with Mephibosheth. First of all, in verses 24 and 25, just in how he met the king. Say, well, he sure didn't fix himself up to go meet the king, put on his best clothes. Remember, he's lame from birth, and he had been abandoned by his servant, Ziba. He had no one to care for him. Even the ass that was saddled, Ziba had taken, run off to meet David with it. But what it shows is that it's not the outward appearance that matters as to whether or not the king receives you or not. Remember, Mephibosheth was of the house of Saul, but Jonathan's son. And he was lame from birth. And remember that covenant that David made with Jonathan, Jonathan with David, that when Jonathan was gone, he would care for his son. And remember that It was for this reason that Mephibosheth even sat at the king's table. It wasn't because he had anything to offer to David. He was lame from a fall. So he did not come endeavoring to impress David with his presence. Just the opposite. When it says here that he came down to meet the king and neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. What was that all about? Well, this was a time of mourning for him. The fact that the king was gone. And this was how his mourning was manifest. That he would not wash. That he would not trim the nails of his feet. So it indicates some time had gone by. How long does it take for toenails to grow out? Just don't trim them. There wasn't anything that he could think of to even beautify himself during the king's absence. Such was the attachment that he had for him. And you stop and think about this. This was during a time initially when Absalom would have been in power. And after a while, that mourning would have set Mephibosheth apart in Jerusalem while Absalom is there, to where people would ask, well, why aren't you bathing? Why aren't you taking care of yourself? And the answer is, I'm in mourning over King David. You can see even there it would have stood as a testimony of his attachment to David and his love for David, even while Absalom was yet in power. He would not feast with the others that rejoiced with Absalom. That's not where he was. So God, by this means, had put it upon Mephibosheth's heart even to separate himself out rather than identify with Absalom. And over in Isaiah chapter 58 and verses 6 through 8, this was the fast that the Lord requires. It's not the outward, but it's an indication here of an inward fasting. In Isaiah chapter 58, he's talking about how these would go through their religious duties and fasts. In the Old Testament, they had days of fasting that were required. But he says in verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? This is God's chosen fast. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And notice, thy righteousness shall go before thee. Even here, who is the righteousness of these? It's not in themselves. It's speaking of a person that would go before them. That's Christ. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. In other words, he'll go before thee and the glory of the Lord will be behind thee. So here's Mephibosheth in this state of mourning and fasting. yet not for reasons that others might do it, to be heard on high. That's not why he did it. But it's because he was wholly dedicated to David and could not rejoice so long as he was not present. Compare this with the disciples between Christ's death and his resurrection. If you look in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 15, there's an interesting parallel here. Because the Pharisees questioned the disciples as to why they didn't fast like the Pharisees were doing. It was just a religious fast. They could start at a certain time and endure till the end, but their heart was far from the Lord. That's not the fast. And here in Matthew chapter 9, you can see in verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? Now what's calling disciples of John? It's talking about these that had separated themselves out to John, but still were clearly under a legalism. Like so many, they profess to believe the message of grace, and yet they got all the grave clothes with them. So now this is their question. And Jesus said unto them, verse 15, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? So while David was with Mephibosheth, he wasn't dressed like this. He wasn't looking to put on any kind of outward formal appearance to appear more spiritual than others. No. But here it is. The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. But again, it's not fast as the Pharisees were fasting, but in the sense of mourning. And this was fulfilled. When was Christ taken from them? Might the shepherd and the sheep scatter? Where did Christ find them when he was raised from the grave, huddled in a room, fearful? I'll tell you, when you're in that frame of mind, you're not hungry. That's what he's talking about. These were days of desolation until it pleased God to reveal Christ again to them after the resurrection. Just like on the road to Emmaus, those two that were walking, and the Lord walked up right next to them, and they didn't recognize him. He's asking what they're talking about. They said, well, you've been here, you haven't heard. The Lord got them to tell them what's going on. And they said, we had hoped that he would be. So at that point, they were in complete desolation. Devastated. Until when? The Lord took the bread and broke it at their house, and then their eyes were opened. What did they do? They ate. And then he left from their presence. That's what is being described here with Mephibosheth over here in 2 Samuel chapter 19. This wasn't just some sort of religious fast or hunger strike to gain attention. No, it was out of a true love that God had given to him for David. And with reason. Remember in John it says, we love him because he first loved us. And that's what Mephibosheth explains here. And expresses. When David asked him, wherefore wentest thou not out with me, Mephibosheth? David knew he was lame. And so, he's asking him why it was that when Ziba came, Mephibosheth didn't come with him. And that's where he explains to David how Ziba had saddled up the ass according to what Mephibosheth had told him to do. One for him and one for his attendant in order to be able to go meet David, and yet when he saddled up the ass, he took off himself, seeing this is an opportunity to get ahead of Mephibosheth, taking advantage really of his lameness. And he expresses to David that it's for that reason that he did not come. It wasn't because he was denying David in any way. And so we come down now to see how Mephibosheth is given this opportunity to express to David exactly how these things came to pass. And you can see how he addresses David. Not for gain. Think about why people supplicate the king today. It's to get what they want. Reading these verses from verse 27 all the way down to verse 30, there's nothing but praise toward the king. Even in his desperate estate, slandered of men. That sounds a little bit like what Christ said, if a man doesn't take up his cross to follow me, he can't be my disciple. Even being slandered of Ziba before the king. Look how he says in verse 27, but my Lord the king is an angel of God, is a messenger of God. He recognized that David, even though he was of the house of Saul, remember Mephibosheth, he's telling David, I didn't hang back this way out of any personal desire to see that throne or reign come back to my household. No, you, David, are the angel of God. You talk about total submission. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. This is how people today differ from those who are taught by the Spirit of God, because they request of God certain things out of self-interest. Those of us taught of the Lord have been brought to say, even if the Lord should cast me off, like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We're not requiring anything in return. Lord, this matter of being finding favor in the eyes of the king is not a negotiation. Well, if I commend myself to you, Lord, then will you please do this in return for me? That's the way the popular Jesus is being preached. You do this and God will do this. Look at his answer. You are the messenger of God. That word angel is the word messenger. Just like Christ is the messenger of the covenant. And by the Spirit of God, like Mephibosheth, one is brought to say, whatever your will is for me, if it be to serve you for your glory or to be cast aside into hell, I'm at your mercy. I'll tell you, there's people that can't, they're afraid to pray that. They won't. Their jaw's locked. Because down inside, they really think that somehow they're not worthy of hell. You can see with what simplicity here Mephibosheth, in this humble supplication, who simply says, do therefore what is good in thine eyes. That's how the Lord taught his disciples to pray, didn't he? And if we're disciples, that's our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I actually had somebody tell me that. I said, ooh, I'm afraid to say that. Well, that means you don't trust God. You don't know it. Be afraid to say to God, thy will be done. As if somehow, like that modern song says, Jesus take the wheel. I want to drive until I can't drive and then you take the wheel. He's never given the wheel over to anybody. His will is being done whether you agree or not. Here's the spirit of grace in the heart of the sinner. It causes him to say without any hesitation, thy will be done. If you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God. If you have a problem with who the king is. Mephibosheth had no problem with that. Thy will be done. And here's why. You look back at what was driving Mephibosheth, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace is greater than all my sin. He said, all my father's house were but dead men before my Lord. Condemned. We all should have lost our heads. Yet didst thou set thy servant, he didn't even want to pronounce his name, among them that did eat at thy own table. I've told you before, that's such a beautiful picture of God's grace, because he was lame from a fall. David went and fetched him in Lodabar. Read that. We saw that already back in chapter 16. But sitting at David's table, along with all the other sons of David, there was no distinction. You see how it's a picture of what God does in Christ. No distinction, one greater than another. Adopted son. And let everybody talk about Mephibosheth. How did he get there? How could he sit there? But you know what? His feet were hidden. His lameness was hidden under the table. From here up, anybody walking in, they couldn't see any difference. They're all the sons of David. And that's what Mephibosheth here is thinking upon. And notice, what right therefore have I yet to cry anymore unto the king? Supplication is not something that comes out of his mouth, it's out of the heart. Mephibosheth is saying that I might be silent before the king. I'm just thankful to be with you. What is glory about? It's not strutting around being with our friends and family and walking the golden shores like people in that. It's being with Christ. It's like the thief on the cross. The Lord told him, today you will be with me in paradise. That was all his peace. It was all his rest. That's why the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Initially, when Ziba came, he said, you can have it all. If that's the way Mephibosheth is, you can have it all. Now he says, all right. He still honored Ziba for the work that Ziba did. Ziba did serve the king. And David wanted to make sure, even though it was in deceit, yet David wanted to make sure he received his inheritance. But what he did is say, I'm going to divide it between the two of you. I don't know what Ziba would have thought about that. He's not here to answer, but we know what Mephibosheth thought. He didn't complain and say, well, no, that's mine by rights. Verse 30, Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house, that's all my salvation. That's all my hope. All my rest. He wasn't interested in earthly possessions or gains. He knew he was going to leave it all. But to have the presence of the king, therein was his joy, his delight. Oh, that might be the same spirit that the Lord gives us. We not cling to things or possessions or lands and other things that cause nothing but division and heartache. But to know Christ, like we read there in Philippians chapter 3, and be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but that which is of God by faith, by that faith that sets Christ forth as the Savior, the King, and the Justifier, the Redeemer of his people. That's the example of Mephibosheth. Lord willing, next time we'll learn a little bit more about Barzillai. One of the Lord's. Down there in the scriptures all this time. I never paid much attention to them. But I do now. We'll read about him next time.